turn the button on. There we go. Forgot to be a doer. That we would be doers and not just hearers only. In James, exhorting the church and certainly exhorting us. And he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. And isn't that just like us? We look and we see and then we forget. Well, I thought I knew, but I don't know. And we don't always pay attention when we're looking either, do we? Because we got other things going through our minds. And he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. It's a perfect law. And notice it's a law of liberty. Isn't that strange that the Lord would put that in there? But that's exactly what it is. God's law is a freeing influence in our lives. It's not something that holds us captive that we have to do. It brings liberty to us to do it. Like we always say, we don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because we want to. Hopefully. If we're coming to church because we have to, and if we're reading because we have to, our hearts need to change right away. And he says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. So he gives the contrast of those who don't pay attention to what they're hearing and those that do pay attention to what they're doing. One is going to be blessed, and the other one deceives himself. Wow. And it's amazing that people can come into a place of hearing the things of God, accepting the things of God, but then going in two different directions. Some that would just want salvation, and some that would want a growth in that salvation. And really, that's where we come to. And for the church today, I think especially, we're in such need of growing in our faith, because we're going to face things, if the Lord tarries, which I hope he doesn't, but if he does, we're going to face things that are just going to drive us crazy if we don't have a good relationship with the Lord. And it certainly is necessary for us that to have that good relationship, we need to grow. And if we're not growing, then we're just going to be like little kids. And what is good for little kids? They like to throw tantrums when they don't get their own way. And that's part of the church in America, isn't it? They're throwing a tantrum. Instead of just being faithful to what God has said, we just want to do what we want to do, and we're going to do it no matter what. And God, you better bless me, because this is the way I want to be. You made me this way, so therefore I'm staying this way. And he goes, nah. I made you, but not to be that way. I made you to grow. And so for us, it certainly is a call. So back in Deuteronomy here, he continues to speak to the people, and he says, the Lord our God. So speaking of that relationship that Israel had, he's our God. And he made a covenant with us. He made a promise to us. He made an agreement with us in Horeb, and we all agreed with it. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of fire and went not up to the mount. And certainly here we see a picture of Moses as a type of Christ standing between us and the Lord. If we did not have an advocate standing between us, we'd be smoked. Because that's what fire does. It burns, it purifies, it takes the junk out, and we're full of junk. We'd be taken out. But Jesus stood between us and made himself to be an advocate for us so that we could come to the Lord. And he says, now what in Hebrews? That you can come boldly before the throne of grace. And why can we come boldly? Because Christ stood between us and God, made himself an advocate, and opened the door for us. Because what happened when Jesus died on the cross in the temple? The veil was torn in two from top to bottom, it says. 60 feet tall, torn, ripped, 10 inches thick, some say. That would be impossible for any man to do, but with God all things are possible, and he opened the door for us to come in boldly because of our relationship with Jesus. He said, I stood between the Lord and you at the time, just being a type of Christ, having Christ's heart, and standing in that place, standing in the gap until Jesus would come. And he said, I am the Lord in verse 6, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He always reminds them of what he has done and who he is. And that's good for us because we need those reminders. And we look today and we say, Lord, you're the one that brought me out of my Egypt. You're the one that brought me out of my worldly love. And Lord, you've changed me. I am the Lord, thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Egypt always represents bondage. Egypt always represents the worldly things. And the world wants to hold us in bondage. And we see, especially looking at Revelation the last couple of weeks, just seeing the bondage that the world is in after the church is gone is just amazing. As God would work and they would shake their fists at God and challenge God and tell God that he was the one that was causing all of this, that he was the one that was, because of him, everything was bad. Isn't that wild? If we didn't have God, we would never know anything that was good. But we'll blame him for it because we don't have it. A crazy mixed up, but that's what deception does. It mixes our mind up to call evil good and good evil. And he says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of that. You shall therefore have no other gods before me. Let nothing else stand in the way of your relationship with me, whether it's something that the world would deem as good and honest and chosen or not. Don't have anything before God. Before your relationship with God, there should be no other thing. You shall not make thee any graven image. It's strange. I was reading Spurgeon the other day. He was talking about a lady who came up to him, and he said, won't you believe in God? And she goes, I can't trust God. And he said, then you can trust these men around you? And she goes, oh yes, I can trust every person around me. She could trust the people around her who would deceive her, who would hurt her, who would harm her, who would get her upset, who would bring awful things into her life, but she couldn't trust a God that she couldn't see. Strange, isn't it? The things we'll trust when we won't believe in God. And I hate to say it, Jesus said it. I trust no man because I know what's in him. And we all think we're these wonderful people, but we all know that if we're put to the test, we're going to fail. I fail Kath. The kids fail me. I fail the kids. We're all doing that stuff. Fail the church, but God will never fail. And that's who we want to trust. He says, don't put anything before me. You shall not make any graven image. And we know this came from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And as we were talking about last night in church, in Revelation, that the United Nations has an Ark of Hope. It has 10 laws for a world system. Gee, 10 commandments, 10 laws. Wonder who came up with that number. And then the Catholic Church has a catechism for a new universal church that's coming into existence. All coming together for this globalistic country, this globalistic world. And isn't it strange that you see no world leader really rising up to the place of being trusted by the whole world?
And they're looking for it.
They're looking for it. And he's coming. But it's nobody that's here right now that's a leader of any of those countries. Putin is a great world leader, but nobody wants them. And you look at some of the other guys and you go, oh boy, don't want them, that's for sure. I won't mention any names, but we have one. But don't make any graven images or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above that, or that is in the earth beneath. And it isn't that we can't make images of those things, like some religions say that you can't take photographs because it's an image. It's an image that we're going to worship. It's an image that we're going to hold as God. And certainly, that is not going to be a picture that we take, because usually the pictures we take, we go, ooh, I look ugly in that picture. Ooh, why did I wear that shirt? Ooh, look at my hair. Or the lack of hair.
See, I say that all the
time. I won't say anything though, Tim. So don't make any images of those things that are in heaven and worship them, or in earth beneath, or that are in the waters beneath the earth. And isn't it strange, what did the world do? They make images of things in heaven, things in the earth, things in the water. Just what God said not to do, what are we going to do? Let's do those things. God said not to, let's do it. And isn't that just like the enemy, to do something like that? To bring people's hearts to a place of deception where they would make those images and worship those things. You shall not bow down yourself unto them, nor serve them, because if you bow yourself down to something, you're going to serve it. But the Lord tells us in Romans 14 that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But that's going to be a place not all of worship, because some are going to have to do it. I'm glad the Lord made me bow my knee before that time was going to come. And I did it gladly. But they're going to have to do it because they have to, because they're suddenly going to realize that the Lord is God and that there is only one. So whatever you bow yourself to, you're going to serve. Whatever you bend the rules for, you're going to serve. Whatever you hold on to higher than God, you're going to serve. And it may not be God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations and them that hate me. And certainly people take this way out of context, because as you look at it, you realize he only brings that iniquity through the families because of the way that they're teaching and the way that the kids are grabbing a hold of it. If at any time any one of those kids in the second or third or fourth generation would get saved, that chain is broken. Salvation breaks that chain. It doesn't keep that chain going, but certainly, what do we say when we get in our 40s and 50s? You know, I thought I was smarter than my parents, but now I realize they had more wisdom than I do. And all the other things that we come up with and say is, I'm just like my mother. I've grown up to be my mother. I've grown up to be my father. I'm doing the same things. So the iniquity just passing down, the traits being passed down, the things being passed down to us may not always be godly things, and unless the Lord intervenes and unless we invite the Lord in and do his things and not the world's things, we're going to be just like the rest of the world, following after those that were before us. And that iniquity will just keep going and going and going until salvation steps in and breaks that chain. And what a wonderful thing that is, to see families where the chain is broken. And a lot of times it affects the whole family, and they say, oh, if he can do it, we can do it. Let's go. But certainly not God's plan that the kids would be just as awful as the parents. He offers opportunity to all to break that chain. And he says, in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice that there's that loving, there's that bowing to it, and then keeping. And certainly that is going to keep going all the way through Deuteronomy here, that we're going to see and hear and then keep, hopefully, and then do. That you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in any way, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And as you look at the context, you realize that if we're not keeping and hearing those things and then doing those things, then we're taking his name in vain in that sense. And he says, don't do that. It isn't just taking his name in vain and using it as a swear word, like a lot of people think. It's if we're not in obedience to him, walking with him, we're taking his name in vain, because his name is his character. It's his nature. And if his nature is not influencing us, then we're really taking his name in vain. And as you look at people, I remember one guy that I used to work with, very religious, but really had no relationship with the Lord. And four-letter words were the only things that he could use. He had no other words in his vocabulary. And I said, don't you think God hates that? He goes, God doesn't care about that. Really? Oh my. And it broke my heart. I was speechless, which is weird. I usually have enough to say for everybody. But really, it's just taking his name in vain and using it the way that we want to instead of the way that it is. So keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, he says, is another commandment. As the Lord thy God has commanded you, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It's a day of rest. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maid, your ox, your ass, nor any of the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that the manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as you. He cares for us all. He doesn't say free them from their servanthood, but he does say give them rest. Show them who God is. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. We were all servants, and we're all going to be servants. We're all serving somebody. Who is it, Bob Dylan? You're going to serve somebody. Tim would sing it, but we don't want him to. Bob Dylan had more hair. We're all going to serve something or somebody. But they were servants in the land of Egypt. They came out, and all of a sudden they got this attitude of, well, I'm going to keep servants, and I'm going to beat on them just like I was beat on. He says, no, you don't do that. You treat them well. You minister to them well. Because there's always going to be people in our presence that we're going to serve or that are going to serve us. We go to the grocery store, and people serve us. Our places of work, we're serving others. And so in all that place, we're all going to be servants, we're all going to be owners, we're all going to be in that place of being in both spots. So what do we do with that? We would want to treat them like we want to be treated. And so don't treat them wrongly, but treat them rightly, and just give them that day of rest as well as you have. And remember that you were the servant in the land, and that the Lord thy God brought you out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Isn't it wonderful that God stretches out his arm to grab a hold of us, to free us from sin? And his hand is mighty enough to do that. Well, God, I can't break this habit. Yes, you can. You don't want to. God has given us everything that we need to do that. But Lord, this has too much of a hold on me. It's because we want it, rather than wanting to get rid of it. Ugh. And that's a hard thing to admit, isn't it? We don't want to admit anything like that I'm not strong enough to get rid of these things. You're not strong enough, but God is strong enough. He's got the mighty hand. He's got the stretched out arm, and he wants to free you from all those things. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So then he goes on, and he says, honor your father and your mother, the first commandment with promise, as the Lord thy God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged. If you don't honor them, your days are going to be shortened, maybe by your father or your mother, but they're going to be shortened, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He's going to give you the land. He's going to give you everything that you have, and do well with it. Honor your father and your mother. And then he says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. Just because you want to. There may come those times, because he commanded Israel to go in and kill all in the land, but it wasn't murder. This was just an invasion and a getting rid of those things that were evil, but not to kill just to kill. Neither shall you commit adultery, neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. So he kind of now just brings all these things together. And then in verse 21, he finishes up and he says, neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife, neither shall you covet your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't desire those things to a point where they take over the relationship with the Lord. Don't grab a hold of those things and say, I've got to have this. I got to have this. And when you get it, it doesn't satisfy you anyway. But he says, don't covet those things. And these words, Moses says, the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, as he rehearses these things to the people and reminds them of what was done, of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man. And he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? We ain't going any further. We're not going up like you're going. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. And isn't it amazing? You know, we think, well, if I had a miracle in my life, I'd walk with the Lord. No, you wouldn't. These people saw the fire burning. They heard the voice of God out of the mountain. And the first thing that they did when he was all done, they started building a golden calf. Even before they got away from his presence. Their hearts were in that place where they were going to do what their flesh wanted rather than what God wanted. Until we have that relationship, and we saw it last night in Revelation, religious Babylon destroyed by the things of the world, because the world didn't want religion anymore, because Satan wanted to be God. And that's what we're going to do with the things of the Lord. If we're not in relationship to him and wanting to listen to him and wanting to keep those things that he has for us, we're going to do the same things. We're going to hear him, and as soon as we get away from it, we're going to go the opposite direction. Unless our hearts are changed, unless those deep things in our hearts God can deal with, we're going to do the same thing that the people of Israel did. And we may not even get out of his presence. We may just see the miracle and continue on in the way we're going and go, oh, God's working. Let me go sin. Really? And we think, what dumb people. We're those dumb people. Because we do the same exact thing. Did you just agree with me that I'm those dumb people? Okay. So why should we stand here and get burned up by God? You go pay attention to him, Moses, and we'll do everything that he says. Oh. Really? And God already knew. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? They even realized the depth of the miracle that they had just experienced. That God had met with them, the God of all the universe had met with them and spoken to them. And they said, he made us live. He's brought life to us. What other people has God done this for? Nobody, just us. They were special. They were a chosen people. They were a peculiar people, and God knew them. And they said, who else has heard God speaking like that and lived? So Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto all us what the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it, and what? Do it. And when the Lord heard the voice of your words, when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they spoken. Oh, that they were such people. Oh, that they would do it. God already knew they weren't going to do it. And it wasn't okay with him, but he had the grace to give to them to be able to come into a relationship with him anyway. Because how many times did you go to church and heard the word of God spoken and agreed with it and said, yeah, that's good, and gone out and done everything that you wanted to do anyway? I did it for years and years and years until the Lord finally got a hold of me and changed me. We heard the words. We knew they were right. Yeah, there's something about it. There's something good. God is right. God is here. And yet we never did anything in our relationship with him until God finally broke through. Ugh. And when he did, then we wanted to obey. What changed? Our attitude towards him, our relationship to him. That's what changed. It wasn't that the word was different when we were in church as kids. I was taught the Ten Commandments in vacation Bible school and Sunday school. And yet I did nothing with those things until I was in my 30s. I ignored all those things. I took his name in vain and didn't do anything with everything that God had given me. And God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would do those things. And notice he doesn't say their minds or their attitudes. He says their hearts. Oh, that their hearts would do such a thing. And we have to look and say, oh, that my heart would do such a thing with the Lord as he wants me to do. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would reverence me. That word fear isn't just to sit there and tremble, but just a word speaking of reverence and awe and respect of who God was. Oh, that they would respect me and fear me and believe in me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. Because when we hear and when we do, when we keep, then it's well with us. Things go well with us. It doesn't mean that we're free of the consequences of sin in this world. It doesn't mean that we're free of that. But what we're free of is that those things can't have a hold over us to turn us away from God. We're free from those things. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If God has set you free, then why aren't we apprehending it and keeping it? Because our flesh says, I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do. And it goes back to Eve in the garden when Satan said, did God really say? And we go, nah, I don't think he really said it. I don't think he meant it. Really? We know the mind of God that well, or we could say that. Ooh. Oh, that they were such a people. Do you hear the Father's heart in the midst of that? Oh, that they were such a people, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Because as they would keep those things, it would pass on to their children, and their children would end up keeping those things and entering into that relationship with him. He says it's going to pass on because your lives are going to be an example. Whether we say any words or not, our lives are going to be an example to those around us, our families, our relationship with our neighbors, our relationships at work, our relationships the places that we deal with. It's going to show, and they're going to know that there's something different, there's something better, that we have a different kind of relationship. And so the Lord says to Moses, go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for you, stand here by me. Look at what he says to Moses. You tell them to go back to their tents, but you stand right next to me, Moses. You stand here with me. And oh, wouldn't you want a heart like that, that God would say to you, you can tell the rest of them to go back to their tents because I know what they're going to do, but you stand here with me because I know your heart, Moses. I know your ways, and you know my ways. And I know that you have a relationship with me that just is in love with me. And so stand here by me, to stand with, to come into agreement with. I know that you agree with me, Moses. I know that you have a heart after me. So stand here by me. Stand with me. Oh, and I will speak to you all the commandments and the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. And notice, he knew their hearts, but he still didn't withhold from them all the good things that he told them he was going to do. If I knew my kids were going to blow $3,000 that I was going to give to them and blow it on drugs and alcohol, do you think I'd give it to them? Probably not. I'd probably justify it and keep it for myself and buy another car. Nah. But he says, I'm going to give you this to possess it anyway, even though I know your heart. Why? Because it's the goodness, the kindness of God that leads us what? To repentance. And he knows they needed repentant hearts, just as you and I do. And if we're holding on to something today that's keeping us, separating us from God, that offer of repentance, that gift of repentance is there for us to have, to grab a hold of and to just cry out to God and ask for that forgiveness. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants us to have that gift of repentance so that he can forgive us. So then that we can walk in his love and not walk in a place of guilt and shame and spotted garments. He wants us to be free from those things. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you everything that you need to have so that you can rest during your time in this world. And right now, the world's not at rest, is it? The world is just going crazy. They're going here, they're going there, they're doing this, they're doing that. They have no time for anything. And he says, I want to give you rest so that you have time. And isn't it strange that we get that time of rest by spending time with him? Instead of being busy, we get to just spend time with him, and then we have all this extra time. How does that work? I don't have a clue. I wish there was a formula. Well, there is a formula. Listen and do it. But we don't. And we don't need more how-to books because we got the only book that says it anyway, so why bother buying all the other ones when we're not even doing what's in this one? Those how-to books can do a great number of things, but they can't take the place of your word. I'm going to give them the land anyway, and you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. Observe it, to take a look at it, to take a good look at it, to see it from all sides, and then to do it as the Lord your God has commanded you. You're going to observe the things that are going on in the world, and then you're going to take those things and put them in light of the scriptures and see what God is doing. We know that these pandemics and everything else is just causing division in the church, division in families, and we know that God is not a divider of people. He unites their hearts to fear his name. It tells us in the Psalms. So why would he cause us to be united if he just wants to divide us? He's not the one that divides. The enemy divides. God unites. And so we look to him and we say, Lord, what is it in my life that's causing division with the things around me? Why is the enemy working that way? And what is it that I'm doing that I'm not allowing you to have control over so that there won't be division there? And so you shall observe those things, to do those things before the Lord as your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside, notice, to the right hand, to the left. If he's got you focused, if he's given you direction, don't turn to the right or to the left. And there's a good reason for that. When a shepherd leads his sheep, he doesn't want them turning to the right or to the left. When he leads, he wants the sheep to follow him. And that's why he has the shepherd's hook. Because there are sheep, like you and I, that go to the right or go to the left. And what does he do? He takes that shepherd's hook, gets it around their neck, and pulls them back. And says, hey, that's the right. You don't go that way. Hey, that's the left. You stay behind me. Because on the right or the left is not where I've already inspected. A good shepherd, when he goes into a field, goes in and he gets rid of all the snakes. He gets in to see if there's any poisonous weeds. He goes in to see if it's a good feeding place. And if it is, as he goes around it, then he calls the sheep and they enter in and feed. But they never enter in to feed until the shepherd has checked it out and given them the command to go in and feed in it. He leads, he inspects, and then he brings in. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. He wants us in that place of good feeding. He doesn't want us eating rotten grass or brown grass. That's why in Psalm 23, he says, I'm going to lead you into good pasture. I'm not going to take you out where there's sand and brown grass. And what good is that, man? There's poisonous weeds. Why would I take you there? I'm going to bring you in where there's good feeding and where there's enough to drink. And isn't that gracious of the Lord? Because do we deserve it? No way. But that's his grace and his mercy to give it to us anyway. I'm going to give you the grace to go into the land to possess it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. If the Lord has given you a vision, if the Lord has given you an understanding of the direction you're to go in your life, then don't turn aside to the right or to the left because it looks greener, because it looks better, because it makes more money, because it's doing this. You go until God says to turn. When he leads us to turn, then we turn to the right or to the left, but not until. Keep those paths straight. And he says, you shall walk. That's an active verb. We're not in this world just to be pew potatoes and couch potatoes. We're in this world to be those that are active in our faith. And you can't be active if you're not walking. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, what? That you may live. Wouldn't it be awful if he said, you're going to walk in all my ways so I can kill you? Really? And yet, isn't that what Satan does? And the world believes it and runs after it because it looks good. The Lord says, if you walk in my ways, you're going to have life and you're going to have it more abundantly. He says, come my way. Walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. It's going to be good for you, and you're going to prolong your days. And we go, well, maybe I don't want my days prolonged. I'd rather just be home with you right now, Lord. But isn't it wonderful when you know you're walking with the Lord, and you know his presence, and you know his blessing, and you know his peace, and you know his rest, and you get to walk in this world, and it's just like you're different than the whole world, even different than most of the church. Because most of the church is looking for the will of God. And he says, I've already told you my will, that you walk justly and love mercy. Oh, and to walk humbly with your God. He says, oh, that's what I need to do. Walk, be active in your faith. And I know it's a tough time in this world, and it's hard to keep walking with the Lord when the world keeps rebuking. But there's coming a time when He's going to come and get us and take us home, and the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to go home, and we're going to be with Him in those new bodies that aren't allergic, that don't get COVID, that don't fall apart, our teeth don't fall out, our hair doesn't fall out. I don't know if He's going to give new hair or not. I'm not sure about that one. But boy, that day is coming soon. His presence, I think, is so near. And it's just such a wonderful hope that we have, and an assurance that we have that He's coming for us. Even if it doesn't come in our lifetime, are you worse off than you were before? No, you're better off. I was better doing drugs. Really? I was better when I was drunk all the time because I didn't feel anything. Really? You were in jail most of the time because you kept getting caught driving down the road, driving sideways when you're supposed to be going right or left and you're going the wrong way. He says, really? It was better then? Prolong your days. Prolong your days so you can see His mercy, His grace, His love. Prolong your days so that you can walk with the King. There was one old teacher, Robert A. Cook. He says, he ended his program with walk with the King today and be a blessing. In other words, be active in your faith with the Lord, and you're going to be a blessing to those that are around you. what a great ending for a program like that. So, Father, we do want to walk with You, Lord. You've encouraged us. You've commanded us. You've shown us what the results of that will be, Lord, and we see it. And we realize so much, Lord, that our faith needs to be active. And for so long, Lord, the church has been asleep. We're certainly in that Laodicean age, Father, that church that has just fallen apart and fallen asleep and just really has nothing going on. And we don't even know our own condition. But, Lord, You've commanded us to walk. And so, Father, help us to shake off our slumbering. Help us to shake off our complacency. Help us to shake off those things that would keep us in bondage to the world. And, Lord, may we walk with You. May we not have any encumbrances. And, Lord, it just reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian walking along with this bag that was just so heavy, and it was hard for him to follow You. But the more he followed You, the lighter the bag became, because he got rid of all those things that were holding him in bondage and weighing him down, and he couldn't run the race rightly. You showed him all the way through that those things weren't necessary, and so He got rid of them. And when he was all done, he had nothing left but just Your presence. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to know Your presence with us. We want to be free of those cumbrances. We want to be free of those things that would keep us and hold us back, Lord. So help us. We need You. We thank You. We love You, Lord. We ask for Your blessing on our day, and that we would be a blessing to those around us. So help us to walk with You, Lord, because we know that's the place of blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.